This morning, we are still in the midst of a series called Family Circus, and we've been discussing how all of us in this room, whether you like it or not, your family, no matter what stage you're in, whether you're a young family, maybe you're a family who has grandkids, whatever system you're a part of, whatever family you're a part of, your family can be a circus, amen? There can be a bit of chaos, a bit of crazy in everybody's family, but what we've been trying to really communicate, though, during the series, that circus can be a good circus. Whether it's big, small, whatever it might be, this circus can be a good circus. I shared with you all a couple weeks ago that the first time I ever went to the circus, I was in college. And I remember going in and sitting down and watching everything that was happening in downtown Columbia. And there was so much going on. Mm. If you've ever been to a circus, like a three-ring circus, there's so many things happening that if you're not careful, you can kind of get lost in all of it. Because you have the trapeze artists, you have the animals, you have the this, you have the that. And there's so much going on. You have to really at some point in time say, you know what, I have to focus here a bit. I need to look at one thing or another so I can fully take in what that is. Otherwise, it's just a blur to me. And so what we want to discuss this morning is that it's kind of a microcosm of what we experience within our families as a whole, because for a lot of our families, they are a circus. And for a lot of our families, there is so much going on that if we're not able to really focus in a bit and see individual things, all we really see is one big blur. And before we know it, it's over.
Yeah. How many of you have been to the circus? Could we see, get a group there? What's your favorite part of the circus? Animals?
Everything.
Everything? Trapeze? Like that? Yeah, fam, by the way, your parents are here.
They're responsible
so
for all of
just,
this.
So just, you know, you might have to rethink what you say in this service, okay? We love you, Phil and Cindy. So my family, different from Trevor's, I was raised in a Jewish family, Nashville, Tennessee. My parents had a chaotic marriage. My mom was pretty aggressive. My dad was pretty passive. And then they divorced, and it really hurt, wounded me, hurt my sister. And it affected me in such ways that by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I pretty much decided I'm not going to ever get married. But something changed everything for me, Trevor. When I was a senior in high school, freshman in college, I came to Jesus. And it started to change everything. And today I've been married. My wife's here somewhere. Where are you, honey? Come on, stand up. Come on, come on, come on.
I know she loves you right now.
She hates that. 36 years of bliss. And then Andrew, our 17-year-old, stand up.
Oh,
Andrew.
He'll stand, no problem.
Okay, yeah, well. Okay. Okay. And then we have a 34-year-old. So we have a 34 and a 17. So we had one each century. And great, great kids. And but yeah, family is circus-like. It really is. And for me, Jesus started to change my perspective on that.
Yeah, I think no matter what kind of family you come from, whether it's a dysfunctional type of family, maybe as you look back, there was a lot of dysfunction and stuff that was going on. Or for me, I come from a different kind of family. My family was actually really healthy. And so I remember growing up, I didn't have a lot of the kind of dysfunctional stuff going on. But even in a healthy family, I looked around and like, we are crazy. Like, there's something crazy about every family, dysfunctional or healthy or anywhere in between. If we're honest, there's so much going on. There's so many things. I mean, my family was the kind of family that had people in and out of the doors all the time. And it was a circus. It was just crazy. I look back now, I'm so thankful for it. But then we looked around, I was like, this is wild. And the truth is, there's so many things going on in whatever family you come from, whatever family of origin that you come from. It's just so complex. There's so many levels to it. There's so much vying for your attention. There's so much that's trying to pull you apart. There's so much that could get your attention. And because of that, we have to be very, very careful. That's what this morning is all about, really having this kind of balance within our life. You know, the circus, I was reading an article the other day. And the circus as we knew it, I mean, for anybody that grew up going to the circus, maybe even a long time ago, the circus as we know it is dead. It's not the same thing anymore. And the reason the circus died, according to this article, it had nothing to do with the mistreatment of any of the animals. It had nothing to do with the family becoming so technological that was just antiquated and we didn't do that anymore. It had everything to do with the fact that the circus had gotten so convoluted and so full of stuff. You had all kinds of pieces of the show, from animals to trapeze artists to all these things, and to travel that around from place to place around the country, it simply became unsustainable. Mm-hmm. It was too costly. It was too much to move it from here to there to there to there. And so eventually that's what led to the death of the circus. Now, what I'm concerned about, what I'm fearful of for my own family and for the family of our families of our congregation is that I'm afraid a lot of our families are kind of following the same track. Mm-hmm. We've become so complex. We've become full of so much stuff and so many things from here and there and everywhere, whether it's parents or kids or all of us in between, that it simply can become unsustainable. We can't keep it up. It's too much. And when that happens, we kind of run the same kind of risk of being a major issue.
Yes.
I'm in a small group, better said, my wife's in a small group, a couple small group that we meet with on Sunday nights. And truth be told, I've been to like three of them this semester because on Sunday nights, we also have high school ministry. And so I've spent a lot of my energy this semester going to high school ministry. And so my wife goes to the couple small group by herself. But in that conversation that we have in those couple small groups, almost always it comes back to this topic. It comes back to what we're really struggling with, what we're really suffering through is there is so many things that we're like suffocating, we're drowning underneath it, we can't keep up with it all. And I think this is one of the reasons that this is such an important discussion for us. The busy schedule, if we're not careful, can be our demise.
Yep, yep. So we want to ask this morning three questions and see if we can't take a stab at answering each question. And the first question is this: is balance possible? Is it possible for a family to be balanced? I believe that if you start back at the Genesis narrative in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see some profound things happening. One is that this God who created the universe, the cosmos, created the world with symmetry and excitement and order and productivity. And then he created this first couple, we call Adam and Eve, who they were called to govern and organize the land and you know, fertilization and agriculture and the whole vegetation, the whole thing. And you see early on that this God's a God of order and he's got structure and there's planets and there's all kinds of things going on and it all seems to be fairly balanced. And then Genesis chapter 3, you see the fall of man, you see sin enter and then all of a sudden there's chaos. And all of a sudden life's off kilter. Life's not so quite balanced anymore. And when I look at the organization of God, how God organized things, and then later on we see in the New Testament Jesus, who seems like seems to have a balanced life. There's one moment he's on the mountain praying, and now he's in the boat and he's sleeping, and then he's working miracles, and then he's with individuals, and he's feeding the 5,000, he's teaching the crowds, and he's got all this stuff going on. And is it possible to live a balanced life? And I think the way you answer that question, this is a nice Jewish thing. You ask another question.
Come on.
And the Jewish question would be this, and another way to ask it is this: what are my values that drive me? How would I know if I'm balanced? Well, I gotta ask myself the question, what are my values? So Trevor and I've talked about this in the other two services, but a number of years ago, I made an intentional decision to figure out what my values were, and I wanted to kind of nail them down. And so I nailed them down to six values that drive my life. All right. And so instead of thinking like typical Americans, we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Think of it as a bicycle, a circle. Think of it as a round circle and a hub in the middle with spokes emanating from that. So for me, Trevor, years ago, I made a decision. In the very center of the hub is God. That is my relationship with God, my devotional life, my prayer life, scripture reading. That's where God fills me. And then hopefully I'm going to take that filling and then directed to my other values. Well, my other values are my family life. That is my connecting with my wife, Rhonda, every day, or my kids every day, family dinners, playing together, swimming together, exercising together, whatever. Then it goes into my job or my ministry. If you have a job, I think you should consider your job as a ministry, something that you're doing to impact the world. So there's my job at CIU where I'm a professor. And then the other values I have are exercise and rest. I believe that naps are spiritual.
Amen.
Okay? All right? Amen? Okay. Say it with me. Ready? Naps are spiritual. Okay. And I hope you get a really good one today.
Go worship today, yeah.
That's right. So I've got God in the hub, in the very center, then family life, then exercise, then my job, and then I have play, and then I have adventure. Now, I think it's really important to think through your values. So for example, yesterday was probably a day that many of you, you'll have a day like this, and if not, you've had them before. So yesterday morning, my students graduated from the university. So I robed up and I went there, and then after that, I was invited to a guy who just got his doctorate. He invited me, I was one of his readers, so he invited me to his house, and I wasn't gonna go because I knew I had a packed day. And Trevor knows what's going to happen here. But I was invited to this event, and I said, I'm probably not coming. And he said, well, let me just tell you, my best friend's a chef, and he makes killer cheesecakes.
Say no more, man. And you got priorities. Number one, cheesecake.
I said, all of a sudden, the rest of my day just widened open. Yep. You know, I think I can make it. So I went there, and it was really awkward because I went there, and we were hugging, and we were just standing outside, and all these people were there, and I finally just said, so where's the cheesecake? And he said, well, come on in. And it was Oreo cheesecake.
Oh, that's it.
It was so good. So my point is this. After that, I went into a sugar coma, okay? And I ended up going home and needing about a 10-minute nap. Then I took my son Andrew swimming, and then I had to go to a wedding. This was a girl who graduated yesterday morning, decided she didn't have enough stress in her life, and she was going to get married as well the same night. So she graduated in the morning and got married at night. And then I came home, and I was so tired. I had to study for this. I wanted to see what happened with the NFL draft, and my wife wanted me to take out the garbage. So at that point, I was just gone.
That's too much.
So my point is this. If you're going to balance your life or even take a stab at it, knowing that some days are going to be crisis-oriented and some days are going to have interruptions, you have to do one thing. You have to pay attention to the tension. You're going to have to live within the tension of knowing there's they said that middle school teachers make like 5,000 decisions a week, you know? One of them is to not kill the middle school kid. But at any rate, you've got all these decisions to make. And for all of you, chances are, even if you're retired, I mean retired people who are more busy than when they worked. So you've got all these decisions to make. And you have to realize there's a tension. And Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to this. It says this. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God's telling us here, men and women, live your life intentionally. Live your life not in a foolish way, but in a wise way. Think through every day, pray every day that God would guide you, that would give you wisdom on how to live out that day. Pay attention to the tension.
Yeah, to have any kind of hope and balance at all, or even anything seemingly balanced, it's going to have to be through this paying attention to the tension, like a tightroper, you know, a tightrope walker at the circus. The goal is to make it from one side of this rope to the other side of the rope, and to do so, they have to stay right along the center of that rope. And they carry a big old pole in their hand to keep the balance as they walk across that rope, because the tendency is going to be want to go to the left or to the right. And as a tightrope walker, you can't do either. You have to live in that tension of the left to the right to stay right balanced in the middle. And the truth is, the same thing happens within our life. There are so many things. I mean, think of all the soccer teams that exist within our community, Lexington, South Carolina. Think of all the sports opportunities, the grades, the education, the careers, the work, the lake. I mean, all these things have a way of pulling us to the right or to the left. And what we have to do as families is have to agree on what's it look like to live in this tension, to realize that we're going to have this kind of pull, but to continually readjust ourselves to stay right here, centered, right along that line.
Okay, so Phil has told me this before. I'm not sure if it's true. I was told that you know how to juggle.
I dabble.
All right, could you model that for us?
Now, I told the 9 o'clock service the same thing. If you're impressed, tell Jeff Kersey.
Okay.
If you're not, don't tell Jeff Kersey.
Okay, well, before you start, how many of you believe that he can do a good job? Let's just... All right. Not much clapping going on here.
Jeez, okay, well, here we go.
All right, rock and roll.
Come on, people. I heard all you naysayers. What was that? I was doing good.
You know why I threw that at you?
Why?
Because. Stuff happens.
That's true.
Interruptions happen. Yep. Crises happen. Things throw us off kilter.
With this tension, you're going to find there will be some days where it's all put together. It's all working
some
right.
Days
the
work
juggling's
really good,
working.
Yeah.
But something's going to get thrown in there. In my family in the past year, there's been a lot of things from health issues, health concerns, children stuff, all kinds of things that just get thrown your way that you're not expecting. Because everything else is working perfect.
Yep.
But then this thing gets introduced. And so we've got to learn how to live within that tension so we can be healthy when those things do get thrown at us.
Yep.
It's about priorities. It's all about priorities. In fact, one of my best, the people that have really influenced me throughout my life is one guy that really, as I was young, really poured into me. And it's a man named Rob Morris. And he was a part of the missions organization that my parents worked with in Texas, and we lived down there. And he was very instrumental in my faith, helping kind of awaken it as a middle school kid. And he eventually, after they left that missions organization, he started another organization called Love 146. And this whole missions organization he started is focused on helping rescue girls and children out of human trafficking around the world. And he's like laser focused on it. And so years ago, I had an opportunity to do a high school camp, and I decided he was such a good speaker when I was a kid, he'd be awesome to bring in and speak at our camp. And so I called him up and I said, hey, I know it's been a while, but I'd love for you to come and speak to our high school students at camp. And I'll never forget the question he asked me, because he said, how would me coming to speak at your camp help rescue children out of human trafficking? And I said, I don't know that it would. He said, well, I don't think I can come. He said, I appreciate the invitation. I would love to come to camp, but if it's not going to do that, it's not something that I can really give my time and energy toward. And I was really offended at first. Like, you've known me forever. You know me since I was a little kid. But I realize now why he did that. It's because he was so laser focused on the priorities he had in his life, all the tension, all the pulls left and to the right, he wasn't willing to give his energies toward anything else because this was the most important. You know, our question number two that comes off of this whole discussion about boundaries is, how do we determine priorities then? I mean, if we're gonna have to live within the tension, we have to have priorities for our family and for us as individuals. How do we come up with those priorities? And I think the real answer to that is we have to have a real and clear mission. So I want to give you a little quiz, Olshine, and then you can ask for help if you need to from the audience. But and you've done this two other services, so truth be told, you know all these. But I want to give you a little quiz on some three different companies and their mission statements. I want you to see if you can tell me what company this is based upon the mission statement that they have, okay? So here's the first one. This company says they want to be the Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything they want to buy online and endeavors to offer its customers the lowest possible price. Who's this?
Amazon.
They said, good, good.
They said Amazon.
Yes. You got that wrong the past two services. So that's a very good answer. You said Amazon.
I said IKEA.
IKEA, you're close. Yeah, I mean, there's some key ingredients here, isn't there? I mean, shopping online for the lowest possible price. This mission statement frames what Amazon does. Here's another one. To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value, and to make a difference. Who's this? Anybody know? Coca-Cola. Yes.
Coke.
What a great mission statement. But look what it says, to refresh the world. I mean, it really falls into the mission that Coca-Cola has. Third, to inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Who? What?
You got it. Starbucks.
Starbucks. Yep. These mission statements, these things that these companies say they believe, it dictates everything that they do. The problem is, I'm afraid that a lot of us as families, we don't have really any kind of mission statement to determine what we do or what we don't do. I think a lot of families, if we're honest, we don't live intentionally day to day. We live more passively. Things happen to us as opposed to us exerting our energy towards things. What would it look like for families of Mount Horeb and for families in our community to begin to live with mission statements that really mattered, that really had an impact?
Yeah, Proverbs 29:18 is one of my favorite passages. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or where there is no vision, people are cast off restraints of urgency. But blessed is the one who heeds this wisdom or this instruction from God. And I think that what we're saying today is start to play with, in your mind, crafting a mission statement for your family. Chances are you've probably already embodied it. You've probably already kind of thought about it. You're probably already after it. But there's something about writing it down. Lori Beth Jones, in her book called The Path, says a mission statement should be like this. It should be 15 words or less, short. Your sixth grader should be able to understand it. And you should be able to quote it at gunpoint. Okay? So it's very clear, 15 words or less can be understood by a sixth grader, and is easily understood that you can quote it. Now, there are a number of mission statements in the scriptures. Even Jesus, you could say, well, he said, I've come to give you life or have it, or I've come to save the lost. Yeah. So those are mission statements. So think through and play with it. Here's a couple we want to share with you today that we pulled through. This one says this, in this family, we will love God, we will love others, we will prefer others, we will speak kind words, and we will set an example. This family says this, our mission is to respect, have humor, have compassion, have adventure, have affection, have family forever. So what would it look like for you guys? Because you guys, you know, we've got older kids, but you've got the little ones. Where are you at on all this?
Yeah, we're wrestling with this actually right now, because when my boys were younger, we had like family rules. So here's the rules you abide by, boys, and this is what you do. As my boys are getting older, I'm realizing maybe it's more important to inspire them to something as opposed to just saying, don't do this or do this, you know? This is what we do as a family. If I were to watch your family for 24 hours, which would be really creepy, but if I were to come and watch your family and where you spent your time and your energy, your money, your resources, if I were to watch that, I would be able to tell you what your mission statement is. Because everyone does have a mission. The problem is, a lot of our missions don't actually matter. A lot of our mission statements, and if I'm honest, a lot of days, our mission is basically to get everybody up in the morning, get them to school, get to McDonald's for some chicken nuggets, and then get them into bed with everybody still alive. Like, that's like a successful day a lot of times. But my question is, like, what if there was a better vision? What if there was a better mission that we could have, that we could institute within our family, that people could memorize, that people could really speak out loud, and we could begin to live by? I think that would change everything. And so, for instance, I think within every person's mission statement, every family's mission statement, there should be four things. Number one, Jesus must be primary. I believe there is no real lasting change or inspiration that takes part within a family aside from the work of Christ within that family. Mm-hmm. I believe there has to be an actual conversion experience. I think some of the reasons, in working with 6th or 12th graders, I think some of the reasons there's so much dysfunction in some of these families is simply because Jesus is not a part of any of the equation. He's completely left out. And I believe as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, he has to be primary. So if your mission statement, first and foremost, should say, because of Jesus, this. In light of Jesus, this. So Jesus must be primary. Secondly, I believe you should consider in your mission statement for your family, having a part of it focused inward to your family. Like, here's what we want to see happen within our family. We want to act like this. We want to do this. We want to go to this place because of Jesus. So it must be inward. Third, I think it also has to be outward. As a family, because of Jesus, we want to impact the world in this kind of way. We want to be generous people. We want to be people who serve. We want to be people who love people well or whatever it might be. And then lastly, I think it has to have a clear movement to it. It's got to take you from here to there. It's got to be a bit of a stepping stone for people to clearly understand what you do and where you go. So in our family right now, we are wrestling with this. And Jen and I just talked about this a couple of days ago in preparation for this sermon. And we haven't gotten fully there yet. We aren't fully happy with what we have yet. But we've landed on this so far. As we follow Jesus, we will live lovingly, generously, honestly, prayerfully, and intentionally.
Like that.
These small things, even these simple words would help us be able to dictate what are our priorities for our family based upon this. If we want to live generously, we have to organize our funds in such a way that we can be generous. Yep. If we want to live prayerfully, it has to be a part of our day beyond just praying for food in the morning or during dinner.
Yep. So we've asked two questions so far. Can our family be balanced? And we're starting to process that. What does that look like? How do you think that through? What are your values? The second is, what are your priorities? And we start to process that again, that we need to really think through a mission statement. And then our third and last question is this. How do you say yes and how do you say no? How do you say yes and how do you say no? What do you say no to that you should be saying yes to? And what are you saying yes to? What are you doing vice versa? Have you asked that question lately? Is there something you need to snip this week? Is there something you need to be saying no to? So Louis Giglio has a phenomenal quote here. He says, whenever you say yes to something, there's less of you for something else. And here's the kicker. Make sure your yes is worth the less. And I think that as we ask the question, what am I saying yes to? What am I saying no to? And why am I saying yes and why am I saying no? A few years ago, I had to ask the question when I was traveling a lot, is my family getting the best of me? Or are they just getting crumbs? Austin Kline wrote a book called Steal Like an Artist that Trevor turned me on a couple years ago. And he says that in this age of information overabundance and overload, those who get ahead, I love this quote, will be the folks who figure out what to leave out so they can concentrate on what's really, really important. See, men and women, the focus of Scripture isn't time management. The focus of Scripture is not about our schedules. It's not about figuring out what you're doing from 8 to 5. The focus of Scripture is two things, being fully present with God and fully present with people. And so I teach millennials, okay? just straight out. I teach millennials, okay? And they have a little gadget called an iPhone, okay? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so about a week ago, I was with this kid, and he must have pulled his phone out 30 times in our conversation. We're just having lunch. And I finally just stopped him. I said, hey, dude, they have to call me Dr. Dude, but I call him Dude. I said, hey, dude, you know how many times you've pulled your phone out since we've been talking? He said, no. I said, a lot. I said, you know how that makes me feel? He goes, no. I said, I don't feel very important right now. And he grabbed his phone, he put it in his pocket. Of course, as we were walking out, he grabbed it so he could do a quick look. But she's like, it's not just that it's rude, and it is rude, but it's not being present. If you can hear anything from us this morning, your family needs you. They need your presence, not your P-R-E-S-E-N-T. They need your P-R-E-S-C-E-N-C-E. They need you to be with them.
Yeah, I think I love the example you gave of Jesus earlier, because he's actually the perfect model that we can follow. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. The way Jesus lives his life, I mean, he says no to things. In fact, sometimes in Scripture, it seems like a normal thing that Jesus would go and do this thing, but instead he says no. And a lot of times he does say yes. He has that balance. And this is a hard thing to do, 100%. In fact, Scripture says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. It gives a little framework to this kind of understanding of saying yes and saying no. There it is. Oh, is Ephesians?
Just read it.
Oh, good. It is Ephesians.
Just read it.
As I said, Ephesians 5, 7, 15,
it's
16.
It's 1 Corinthians 10, but just read
okay,
it.
Okay, anyways. I have the right to do anything, the writer says. You say, but everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is what? Constructive. I mean, in a world, especially where we are so privileged as Americans, we have the right to pretty much do anything. And as people who have free will, I believe we have the right to do anything. But the writer is very clear in saying, you might be able to do anything that you want to do, but not everything is beneficial. In working with 6th through 12th graders, this is something I see all the time, where students are doing all kinds of things, watching all kinds of things, listening to all kinds of things, being part of all kinds of things, that yes, they can physically decide to do, but it's not the best for them.
Yeah.
And families do the same thing. There are some things that are not beneficial for us, but we do them anyway.
Yeah, if we're spending all of our time just for us, then we're not benefiting the others. We're spending all time pouring into others and not our own selves and our own, then we're missing boundaries. So the real key here to wrestle with, to struggle with, is to create and to ask God for a safety net that will protect us when we fall. So how many of you believe that most of us, we're all selfish? How many of you believe that? If you believe that, put your hands up, okay? All right, let me give you an example of that. The next time someone takes a picture of you, who's the first person you look for in the picture? You, right? And if you look good, what do you say?
Good picture.
Great picture, make more. If your hair looks bad, what do you say?
Bad picture.
Take another picture. We're all selfish. We all err to the side of doing what I want to do, all right? And so there are days, I don't want to take out the garbage, but I need to take out the garbage, right, honey? Is that good? Okay. So, I mean, it's important to have a safety net. And the reason why the Willendas.
Everybody familiar with the Flying Willendas? You ever heard of this family that used to perform in circuses early 1900s, 1920s? They had an amazing show. And people would come from miles around to come and watch them perform. And they were this whole family. They had all kinds of things they had perfected. And one of them was this kind of pyramid act where they would stack seven people on top of one another. And then they would traverse throughout the air. And it was very, very dangerous. In fact, the most dangerous thing about what they did is they always performed without nets. They didn't have safety nets. And so this was part of the gig, a part of the excitement of coming and watching them, because this was death-defying, literally. But what happened one day is actually in that pyramid kind of a scheme they had going on, someone in the very bottom actually failed, and in doing so, the whole thing crumbled down. And in that one accident, there were multiple people within that group of people who actually died in performing that. And one of the reasons was they didn't have any nets to catch them.
Yep.
And one of the things I'm most concerned about is I feel like a lot of our families, including my own, a lot of times, we don't have these safety nets to help us. Because even when you have everything going on well, you're juggling all the priorities perfectly, everything's great, there'll be some point in time where you make a mistake and you cross over into more than you can handle.
Yes.
It's going to happen. And if you don't have those safety nets, and what I'm talking about is margin of some kind, then there's nothing to really catch you because you're going to cause damage. Right. In my life, this is something that I have to really work on because my wife is so good at relaxing and pulling back, and I'm so awful at going 100 miles an hour all the time from sunup to sundown. She oftentimes has to say, hey, listen, let's chill a little bit because we need to have these margins, these safety nets to help us.
Yeah, a little pause button. Well, I think there's one other aspect to the circus that makes the whole thing go. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, so going back to the first discussion, going to a circus for the very first time, when you see all the chaos, all the crazy, everything that's going down, if you notice in the very middle of the circus, there's always this one person who's usually standing on some kind of podium of some sort. And this person was called the ringleader. And the ringleader was the person, even though to you it looked like complete chaos and total crazy and everything was going wild, the ringleader was the one who knew exactly what was going on at all times and was in control of the entire thing. I think this is something that within our families, we have to start asking the question, like, who is the ringleader? Mm-hmm. Like, who's the one who's calling the shots? Who's the one who knows what's going on in the midst of all the crazy and all the chaos? And a lot of times the answer is, well, my husband does that or my wife does that. And for a lot of us, if we're honest, it's like, oh, the kids do that. They are the ringleaders. We do whatever they say. They say jump, we say how high. This is how it goes. But truth be told, I think that there is a better ringleader for us to have within all of our families, and that's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the reason for this is because he knows everything that's going on at all times. And whatever looks crazy to us, whatever looks out of control to us, to him, it's 100% under control. He's not blindsided by anything. And so as he sits in the middle of our lives and watches all this happen, I can't help but believe that he's asking us to continue to let him call the shots. Jesus, what do you want for our family? Mm-hmm. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? I mean, even Jesus himself, when he was here on earth in his ministry, he would oftentimes go to the Father and say, you know what, God? There were a lot of things I would love to have happen here. Like, for instance, I don't want to go to the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, right there at the last hours of his life, he says, if this cup could pass from me, please let it happen. Mm-hmm. But then he says something really important. He says, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Amen. God, you call the shots. You be the ringleader. And so as I said earlier, I'm 100% convinced that if the families of Mount Horeb were to live their lives with Jesus as the ringleader of their life, the ringleader of their family, we would function in such different ways. I believe that we would know clearly what to say yes to and what to say no to. I think we would understand more clearly what should be the priorities of our life. Maybe having our kid in every single sports opportunity they could possibly be in is not the best thing for us, and Jesus could call that shot. Or maybe for us, we need to come to recognize that Jesus knows better than we do. I mean, if I'm honest, I am so limited in my understanding and my expertise, and Jesus has it all under wraps. Mm. And so my prayer for us this morning, for my own family, first and foremost, actually, is that we would live the kind of life that is in balance as much as we possibly can, that we would see priorities for us.
We'd like you guys to stand with us, and we'd like to pray for you.
So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you care for us and you love us more than we could possibly think or imagine. And we're thankful, God, that whatever family we find ourselves in today, whatever system we find ourselves in today, God, you know it better than we do. And so, Jesus, I'm reminded this morning that you always call us back home. That is our primary ministry. That is our first ministry. And though I love, God, what I get to do here at Mount Horeb, my family, my wife, and my boys are my primary ministry. Would you reorient ourselves, God? Would you reorient us around that? Would you call us back home? Would you help us to see the ways that maybe our career has stolen our attention? Or this circumstance has stolen our attention? Or this failure has stolen our attention, and help us to see, God, you're calling us home to start again and to do it today, right now, here and now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.